Welcome to tape number 7 of an answer to the cavillations of an adversary respecting the doctrine of predestination by John Knox, as read by Michael Wyatt. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classical and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to the reading of an answer to the cavillations of an adversary respecting the doctrine of predestination by John Knox, which we pray you find to be a great blessing and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on with the response of Mr. John Knox. In the words of Pilate, and in Christ's answer, you show the like ignorance as before. For thereupon you conclude what Pilate might have done, and yet did not the same. Whereas the purpose of Christ Jesus was to reprove the proud arrogancy of the vain man who did usurp to himself authority, rendering unto God neither honor nor glory. But boasting himself of his power, he thought all things lawful which it pleased him to do, against which pride and unjust and thankfulness Christ absolutely denieth that he should have had any power over him except it had been given to him from above, by which words and sentence he did put him in mind that he should make accounts what judgment he pronounced, not to be the emperor only, but to the sovereign God, who as he hath appointed and established authority, so shall he severally require of their hands an account, if under his name they use tyranny or pronounce false judgment. This, I doubt not, is the true and simple meaning of the text, and not as you ignorantly or else maliciously collect, that Christ affirmed that Pilate had power not to adjudge him to be crucified, but to deliver him. The Holy Ghost affirms the direct contrary, saying, of a truth, in this city have convened against thy holy Son, whom thou hast anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel have before decreed to be done. Now, let the indifferent reader judge which of our collections and conclusions is most strongly proved. You affirm that Pilate had power not to crucify Christ, and I say that he was appointed in the immutable counsel of God to be one of the wicked instruments by whom the Son of God should innocently suffer the death of the cross. But how little doth this relieve the willful sin of Pilate shall after be declared. Even such liberty and power as you had to write these former and subsequent blasphemies had Ananias of his land and money received for the same. For as you, being infected with heresy, malice, and envy, did willingly write and utter your venom, so he, being avaricious and a dissembling hypocrite, did of a free, consenting heart reserve a portion to himself, offering a part to the church of God, with protestation that it was the whole sum, thinking thereby to have obtained the commendation and praise which hypocrites deserve not. But what was God's purpose, counsel, and will in that behalf is evident, to wit, that we shall abhor and avoid hypocrisy, that we shall not abuse the simplicity of our brethren, neither yet make protestation of that thing before men, affirming that to be true which our own conscience knoweth to be false. But now to the rest. And these are the remarks of the adversary, quoting the adversary. Here I think it is good to answer to their objections which they collect of Peter's denying of his master. If these things which God foresee to come to pass, say they, may be left undone, then notwithstanding that Christ did foresee that Peter should deny him, Peter might yet have not denied him. I answer that notwithstanding Christ did foresee that Peter should deny him, yet was not Peter compelled thereto, but might have not denied Christ. Well, say they, then should Christ have been a liar, for he said that Peter should deny him. I answer that notwithstanding that Christ said so, yet Peter might not have denied him, and Christ notwithstanding should have been no liar. The like example we have in the first book of Samuel. David asked counsel of the Lord if Saul would come to Keilah, and the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and the men that are with me into the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will betray you. Then David with his men departed from Keilah, which when Saul heard, he left of from his enterprise and come not to Keilah. Here we see that neither God's foreknowledge, which is also conformed to his saying, neither yet his prophesying did take liberty from Saul, from the men of Keilah, neither from David and his men. Neither did Saul come to Keilah, neither the men of Keilah betrayed David, as the Lord had spoken. And David had liberty with his men to avoid the danger, notwithstanding God had spoken it should come to pass, so all they had liberty, yea, even after God had pronounced what should be done, insomuch that their doings were plain contrary to the prophecy of God. And yet was God true, for he did foresee that if David did not depart from Keilah, using such liberty as God had given him, he with his men should be betrayed into the hands of Saul. And I pray you, might not Peter, likewise using his liberty, avoid the bishop's house, and so never been tempted to deny Christ? Yes, I am sure, as well as David avoided Keilah. And now the answer by Mr. John Knox. If you be able to prove that David stood in all so had a contention against God as Peter did against his master Christ Jesus, that David affirmed the express contrary to that which God had pronounced, and that God had appointed the certain time as well when Saul should come as when the men of Keilah should betray him, then might you have had some color to have compared and matched the denial of Peter with the fleeing of David. But if Peter's denial was with a double affirmation pronounced by the mouth of Christ Jesus, and if the sentence of God, both touching the coming of Saul and touching the unthankfulness of the men of Keilah, was conditional, ye be more than bold than take upon you to join together things so diverse. Christ's words to Peter were neither spoken nor meant under any condition, but were pronounced as follows: verily, verily, I say unto thee, that the cock shall not crow till thou shalt deny me thrice. Which words leave neither liberty, freedom, nor power to Peter to provide for himself that this sentence should not be true. But the words and answers spoken to David were according to his questions, which were first, if that brute of Saul's coming was true, and if the men of Keilah, to whom he had shown such thankfulness of late before, should become so ingrate that they should betray him into the hands of Saul. And God did answer that Saul should come down, and that the citizens of Keilah should betray him. But I trust you will not be so impudent as to deny but that both these affirmations were spoken conditionally to assure David of his doubts and to give him advertisement that neither he should abide the hazard of Saul's coming, neither yet commit himself and his men of war to the fidelity of those that were in Keilah. Be judges now yourselves how far different be the words spoken to Peter and the words spoken to David. You proceed. And these are the remarks of the adversary. Quote, but now to return to our purpose. If I shall grant that all things of mere necessity must come to pass, according to the prescience and foreknowledge of God, then had Adam afore the transgression no free will, but of mere necessity did he offend, forasmuch as God did foresee his fall. Then has Christ no free will, for Christ did foresee all that Christ was to do. Then is God bound himself, and hath no liberty to do nor leave undone that which he doth, forasmuch as he foreseeth all his own works. This belike you will make a goodly, wise God. God save us from such dangerous and horrible errors, and give us steadfast and perfect faith to believe not only that he is, but also that he is an omnipotent God, which freely after his own good pleasure doth and may do or leave undone whatsoever pleaseth him. Now the answer by Mr. John Knox. Before I answer to the absurdities which of our doctrine you collect, I must in few words put you in mind that very foolishly you join the free will of Adam with the free will of Christ Jesus and with the liberty of God. For Adam's will was never so free, but that it might, as that it did, come to thraldom, which weakness you be never able to prove at any time to have been in Christ's will. Further, the will of Adam was always under the empire and threatenings of the law, to which subjection I think you will not bring God. But now to your absurdities. Quote, if, you say, I shall grant that all things of mere necessity must come to pass, according to the prescience and foreknowledge of God, then had Adam afore his transgression no free will. End quote. Your elation or consequence is false, for the foreknowledge and prescience of God did neither take away free will from Adam, neither yet did compel it by any violence, but did use it as an ordinary mean by the which his eternal counsel and purpose should take effect. But for the better understanding hereof, we must avert and note that which before we have touched and promised after more largely to entreat the same, to wit, that God's prescience and foreknowledge is not to be separated from his will and decree. For none otherwise doth God foresee things to come to pass, but according as he himself hath in his eternal counsel decreed the same. For as it appertaineth to his wisdom to foreknow and foresee all things that are to come, so doth it appertain to his power to moderate and rule all things according to his own will. Neither yet, therefore, doth it follow that his foreknowledge, prescience, will, or power doth take away the free will of his creatures, but in all wisdom and justice, however the contrary appear to our corrupted judgments, he uses them as best it pleaseth him, his wisdom to bring to pass in time that which before all time he had decreed. To the which purpose and end they, I mean the creatures and their wills, whatsoever they purpose to the contrary, or how ignorantly that ever they work it, nevertheless do voluntarily, as it were of a natural motion, incline and bow to that end to the which they are created. To make the matter more plain, let us take the creation and fall of Adam with the creatures that served in the same, for example. For what chief end did God create all things? Of Solomon and Paul we have before declared, to wit, for his own glory to be showed. The glory, I say, of the riches of his mercy towards the vessels of mercy, and the glory of his justice and most just judgments towards the vessels of wrath. and that this eternal counsel of God should take effect as he had purposed, man was created righteous, wise, just, and good, having free will, neither subject to the thraldom of sin nor of Satan at the first creation. But suddenly comes Satan, enemy to God and to man, his good creature, and first poured in venom into the heart of the woman, which afterward she poured into the heart of Adam, to the which both the one and the other, without all violence used of God's part, doth willingly consent. And so conspiring with the serpent, do accuse God of a lie, do fully consent to vindicate or challenge to themselves the power of the Godhead of mind and purpose, so far as in them lay, to thrust down and depose him from his eternal throne. Here we see how the creatures and their wills, without compulsion, do serve God's purpose and counsel. For Satan was neither sent nor commanded of God to tempt man, but of malice and hatred did most willingly and greedily run to the same. The will of man, being free before, was not by God violently compelled to obey Satan, but man of free will did consent to Satan and conspire against God. And yet was the fall of man not only foreseen and foreknown of God, but also before decreed for the manifestation of his glory. Let us yet take another example, that the matter may be more evident. The death of Christ Jesus for man's redemption was decreed in the eternal counsel of God before the foundations of the world was laid, as we were elected in him, and as he was the lamb killed from the beginning, which death also was decreed in the same counsel of God to be in a certain time appointed, and that so certainly that neither could the malice of any creature prevent the hour appointed of God thereto, neither yet could any policy or chance impede or transfer the same to any other time. For how oft Christ was afore assaulted, the evangelist do witness, but always his answer was, "My hour is not yet come." And what impediments did occur immediately before his death is also evident. The feast of Easter was instant. The fame of Christ was great, the favor of the people with public voices was declared, and the councils of his priests and seniors had decreed that, to avoid sedition, his death should be delayed till after that feast. But all these were shortly overthrown, and Christ did suffer in the very time appointed, as he before had forespoken, but now to the instruments which serve in this matter, and whether they were compelled by God or not. Judas, we know, was not one of the least, and what moved him to the Holy Ghost doth witness, to wit, his avariciousness. The scribes, Pharisees, priests, and seniors, and people led, some of malice and envy, some of, to gratify their rulers, and altogether of set purpose to crucify Christ, do consent with Judas. Pilate, albeit he long refused and by diverse means studied to deliver Christ, yet in the end, for fear of displeasure, as well of the priest and people as of the emperor, he willingly, without all compulsion of God's part, pronounced an unjust sentence of death against Christ Jesus, which his soldiers also most willingly did execute. Thus, I say, we see that the creatures and their wills, without all compulsion, do serve God's counsel and purpose. Here I know that you think that either I write against myself, or else that I conclude a great absurdity. For if I say that God did nothing but foresee these things, and so permitted them, as after you speak, to follow their own train, that he worketh no more but as a simple beholder of a tragedy, then I do agree with you. And if I do say, as in very deed I do understand and affirm, that the eternal counsel and purpose of God did so rule in all these things, that rather they did serve to God's purpose and most just will, than fulfill their most wicked wills. Then will you cry blasphemy and say that I deliver the devil, Adam, and all the wicked from sin, and of the which I make God to be author. To the first I have answered before, that as I separate not God's foreknowledge from his counsel, so do I affirm that he worketh all in all things, according to the purpose of the same his good will. And yet that he use no violence, neither in compelling his creatures, neither constraining their wills by any external force, neither yet taking their wills from them, but in all wisdom and justice using them as he knoweth most expedient for the manifestation of his glory, without any violence, I say, done to their wills. For violence is done to the will of a creature when it wills one thing, and yet by force, by tyranny, or by a greater power, it is compelled to do the things which it would not. As if a pudique, and that's P-U-D-I-Q-U-E, means strangely altered or modest or chaste, an honest matron or chaste virgin should be deprehended or assaulted or taken unawares alone by a wicked and filthy man who with violence and force, though the will of the woman did plainly repine or resist, did deflower and corrupt her. This is violence done to the will, and she of necessity was compelled to suffer that ignominy and shame which nevertheless she most abhorred. Do we say that God did or doth any such violence to his creatures? Did he compel Satan to tempt the woman when his will was contrary thereto? Did the will of Adam resist the temptation of the woman? And did he so hate and abhor to eat of that fruit that it behooved God to compel his will, repugning thereto to eat of it, and so to break his commandments? Or did he rather willingly hear and obey the voice of his wife? Consider, I beseech you, how plainly we put a difference betwixt violence, which you call mere necessity, and God's secret counsel and eternal purpose. But yet you cry, quote, wherein did man offend? Who can resist the will of God? Why doth he complain, seeing that his counsel and purpose by such means is brought to pass? Do you not understand that these were the furious cries of those to whom St. Paul imposed silence with this sentence? O man, what art thou that darest reason against God? But lest that you complain, as your common custom is, of our obscurity and dark speaking, I will even in one or two words declare why the creatures offend even when they serve most effectually to God's purpose, to wit, because that they neither have the glory of God in their actions before their eyes, neither yet mind they to serve nor obey God's purpose and will. Satan, in tempting man, studied nothing to promote God's glory. Man, in obeying the temptation, looked not to the counsel of God. Judas, Ananias, Pilate, the soldiers, and the rest had nothing less in mind than man's redemption to be performed by their counsels and wicked works. And therefore of God's justice were they every one reputed sinners, yea, and some of them reprobated forever. If these reasons do not satisfy you, yet shall they be a testimony what is our doctrine, and, as I trust, shall also be a reasonable temptation to the godly and simple reader. More would I have spoken in the same manner, and so to have put end unto it at once, but because that after, by the reason of your most unjust accusations, I will be compelled to have to do with you again, I abide opportunity. Now to your reasons. Man's will, I say, in the self remained free, notwithstanding that God in his eternal counsel had decreed his fall, and that because no violence, as before is declared, was done unto it. The will of our Master and Savior, Christ Jesus, notwithstanding the immutable decree of his death, appointed to be at a certain time, was so free that, albeit the power of nature might have given unto him more years of life, and also that the human nature did abhor the cruel and ignominious death, yet did he subject both his will and the power of nature unto the will of his heavenly Father, as he doth witness, saying, Not that I will, Father, but let that be done which thou willest. Wonder it is that you cannot see how God's will can remain in liberty, except that he abide in suspense or doubt, and so daily and hourly change his purpose and counsel, as occasion is offered unto him by men and by their actions. If this be to make God bound, if this be to make God bound and to take from him liberty, to affirm that he is infinite in wisdom, infinite in goodness, infinite in justice, and infinite in power, so doth he most constantly, most freely, most justly, and most wisely bring that to pass which in his eternal counsel he hath determined. If this, I say, be to take from God's freedom, wisdom, and liberty, as you do rail, I must confess myself a transgressor. But if your cogitations and foolish conclusions of his eternal Godhead be, as, alas, too manifestly, you declare yourself so profane, so carnal, and so wicked, that long you abiding in the same cannot escape God's just vengeance. Repent, before that in his anger he arrest and declare that your justice, whereof so much you brag, is manifest blasphemy against his dear Son, Christ Jesus. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, preserve his small flock from your venom and most dangerous heresies, and stop your blasphemous mouths that thus dare jest upon God as if he were one of your companions, saying, quote, Then is he a goodly wise God, then is God bound himself, end quote. These are the remarks of the adversary, quoting the adversary. The third argument, gather they upon that which is written to the Romans, the 9th chapter. Before the children were born, that the purpose of God by election might stand, it was said, The elders shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. For the true understanding of this scripture, we must know first that these words, The elders shall serve the younger, are not spoken of Jacob and Esau, for as concerning the flesh, Esau did never serve Jacob, but they are spoken of two nations which were to come of them, as the Lord said to Rebekah, Not two men, but two nations are in thy belly. And these words, before the children were born, are not to be referred to the sentence which followeth, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. For there was no such thing spoken afore their birth, as thou may plainly see in Genesis, but that was spoken many years after by the prophet Malachi, not of Jacob and Esau, but of two nations, of the Israelites and the Edomites, as the prophet Malachi expounded, which we may well understand of the true church and of the malignant church. If that had spoken afore their birth, then had the Lord not said, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated, in the preterite tense, but Jacob shall I love, and Esau shall I hate, in the future tense. As in the other sentence he saith, The elder shall serve the younger, and not, The elder hath served the younger. Now the Lord loved Jacob of his own bountiful goodness and free grace. Esau he hated because of his wickedness, for the Lord abhorred all wicked doers. As Moses saith, It is not for thy righteousness' sake, or for thy right heart, that thou goest to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God does cast them out before thee, even to perform the word which the Lord thy God swore unto thy father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here we see how the Israelites received the land of promise, not for their own righteousness' sake, but only by the bountiful goodness of God. Again, the Canaanites are cast out of the same land, not because it was God's pleasure or that he delighted in their fall, but for their abominations which they committed against God. So that Jacob is beloved, it cometh of the free grace and goodness of God, and that Esau is hated, it cometh of his own evil deservings, conformed to the sayings of the Lord, thy destruction, O Israel, is of thyself, and thy help cometh of me. End quote. This is the response and answer by Mr. John Knox. Your cold and unsavory exposition, which you, following the profane subtlety of Castalio, make upon the words of the apostle written in the 9th chapter of to the Romans, is neither able to justify your error, neither yet to improve the doctrine which upon the same we collect and gather, which is this, that as God by his free benediction separated the people of Israel from all nations of the earth, so did his free election make difference betwixt the men of the same people, of whom he did freely choose some to salvation, and did appoint others to eternal condemnation. Secondarily, that of this his free election there is none other cause nor foundation but his mere goodness, as also his mercy, which after the fall of Adam doth without all respect had to their works receive and embrace whom it pleased him. Thirdly, that God in this his free election is bound to no necessity to offer the same to all indifferently, but contrariwise he passed by such as it pleased him, and whom it pleased him he received. These propositions, I say, are so evident in Paul's words that they never can be moved by your malicious and ignorant wresting of the text. For in every one of Paul's sentences he strives directly against your error. For where he saith, Rebekah conceived of one, that is, of our father Isaac, he excludes all cause that might have been by accidents, which come in time either in the father or in the mother, and in these words, when the children were not yet born, and had neither done good nor evil. He excludes all respect that can be alleged to have been in the children. But where he saith that the purpose of God might abide according to election, not of works, but of the caller, is plainly denied merits, dignity, or works to come to be any cause of God's free election. For if he would have persuaded men to have believed that God had elected some in respect to their good works to come, and had rejected others for their evil works only, which he foresaw that they should do, Paul had not so vehemently urged these terms and sentences, that the purpose of God might abide according to election, not of works. But he should simply have said, God hath chosen some in respect to their good works, which he foresaw they should do, which therefore he would reward, first with his election, and after with his kingdom. But the plain contrary way to this we see the apostle used, pulling man altogether from contemplation of himself to God, to his free mercy, to his free grace and eternal purpose, and also to his most deep and profound judgments. Imagine what shifts soever you can, you shall never be able to avoid this plain simplicity of the apostle. With what face can you deny that these words, the elder shall serve the younger, are not spoken of Jacob and Esau, seeing that the apostle in plain words doth affirm that they were spoken and meant of the two children before they were born? He saith not before the two nations were born, but before the children were born. Your reason is because as concerning the flesh, Esau did never serve Jacob. I answer, neither did yet God say the elder shall serve the younger in the flesh, but simply did pronounce the elder shall serve the younger. But well do you declare what is your understanding of dominion and servitude, be it in flesh or in the spirit. Was it no kind of servitude, I pray you? Yea, even in the flesh, that Esau was compelled to bake pottage at Jacob, and for the same to sell all title of his birthright. Was it no thaldron that with crying, owling, and furious roars he was compelled to beg the benediction which Jacob had gotten and yet could not attain it? Did not his heart feel subjection when he seeth his father so constant in preferring Jacob to him that by no means he would retreat or call back one word? We do not deny, but the diversity was also established betwixt the two nations, but that the heads should be excluded, that are ye never able to prove. But rather, the battle which did begin in the mother's womb was established and confirmed by the oracle of God to continue betwixt the posterity of those two heads. Did Rebekah and Isaac, after he did see God's providence and will to be contrary to that which he had purposed, which was to give the benediction to Esau, did they, I say, understand that Jacob had no part in that promise touching his own person? The words of Isaac do witness the contrary, for he saith, I have established him Lord over thee. By the same reason which you make, I may prove that these words, which were not spoken of their posterities for during longer time than either did Jacob or Esau live, the Edomites did not serve the Israelites in the flesh, which did only begin in the later days of David, and did continue to the days of Joram, son of Jehoshaphat. When they departed from that obedience, neither yet were they ever after that brought into subjection again. But be therefore the oracles and promises of God vain? Yea, have they not their effect both in the one people and in the other, even when the one was in most miserable bondage, first in Egypt and after in Babylon, and when the other was in greatest felicity to man's appearance? Yet before God was that sentence true, the elder shall serve the younger, for he had further respect than the present estate, as the apostle doth declare that all the faithful patriarchs had. Jacob would not have interchanged the comfort which he received in his first journey from his father's house for all the worldly joy that Esau possessed. For in seeing that scale or ladder, God sitting upon the head of it, the foot of it touching the earth, upon the which did angels ascend and come down, and in hearing that most joyful and comfortable voice, I am the God of Abraham thy father and of Isaac, the land whereupon thou sleepest I will give to thee and to thy seed. And lo, I am with thee and will keep thee whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And seeing and hearing these things, I say, did Jacob understand that the benediction of God extended further than to temporal things? Yea, that rather it did extend to that union and conjunction which was betwixt God and man in that blessed seed promise, than to the possession of the land of Canaan. For the one did neither Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob possess in their lives, neither yet their posterity many years after, but the joy of the other did all the elect feel and see, and did rejoice, as Christ Jesus doth witness of our father Abraham, that these words, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, are not written in Genesis, neither yet are spoken of God unto Rebekah, none of us denieth, but that which ye therefore infer, to wit, that therefore they are not to be referred to that sentence which Paul alleges, before the children were born, or yet they did neither good nor bad, proceedeth either of your blind ignorance, or else of your malicious despite, which against the free grace of God you have conceived for establishing of your own justice. True it is, these words were spoken by Malachi the prophet, after the reduction of the people from the captivity of Babylon. But when we have a little considered the scope and purpose of the prophet, then shall we first consider whether he did understand the love of God and his hatred to appertain to the two peoples only, and not also to the two original heads. And after we shall see whether the mind and plain words of Paul will suffer and bear your interpretation or not. Shortly after that, the people of Israel, I mean the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, were, by the miraculous work of God, after the bondage of 70 years, set at liberty and brought again to Jerusalem, in which they did re-edify the temple, repair the walls, and begin to multiply, and so to grow to some strength within the city and land. They fall to their old nature, I mean to be ungrate and unthankful unto God. The people were slothful, and the priest who should have provoked the people to the remembrance of those great benefits were become even like to the rest. The Lord therefore did raise up his prophet Malachi, who was the last before Christ, sharply to rebuke and plainly to convict this horrible ingratitude of that unthankful nation, who so shamefully had forgotten those so great benefits recently bestowed upon them. And thus beginneth he his prophecy: I have loved you, saith the Lord, in which words he speaketh not of a common love, which in preserving and feeding all creatures is common to the reprobate, but of that love by the which he hath sanctified and separated them from the rest of nations, to have his glory manifested. But because they, as all ungrate persons do, did not consider wherein this love towards them more than towards others did stand, he bringeth them to the fountain, demanding this question: Was not Esau brother to Jacob, saith the Lord? And nevertheless, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And this he proved not only by the diversity of the two countries which were given to their posterities, but also by that God continually showed himself loving to Jacob and to his posterity, reducing them again after long captivity, declaring himself, as it were, enemy to Edom, whose desolation he would never restore, but would destroy that which they should go about to build. Let now the godly reader judge whether in the mind of the prophet was to exclude Jacob in his person from the love of God and Esau from his hatred, or that it was not rather to rebuke the unthankfulness of the people, who did not consider that undeserved love which God did show to their first father while he was yet in his brother's mother's bosom. For where he saith, Was not Esau brother to Jacob? He would put them in mind that Jacob had no prerogative above Esau, yea, that he was inferior to him as concerning the law of nature, and therefore that he ought to have been subject unto him. But God of free grace did prefer the younger to the elder, which love and preferment he constantly did keep to his seed after him. This, I am assured, can no godly man deny to be the very meaning of the prophet. True it is that he doth include both the peoples, the loved ones and the other hated. But what reason is it that the heads shall be excluded, seeing that the beginning of the diversities did first appear in them? And the prophet plainly saith, God have Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now to the mind of the apostle. You say that these words, afore the children were born, are not to be referred to the sentence which followeth, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and the cause you add, as we before have declared. I answer that the most just judgments of God are fearful, and your blindness ought to admonish all men to examine themselves with what conscience they go to entreat God's secret mysteries. If that sentence, before the children were born, ought not to be referred to these words, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, I pray you, to what words ought they to be referred? Did the apostle speak them at all adventure without respect to anything following? I trust you will grant as much as God spake, to wit, that before the children were born, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. And then I pray you answer whether you think that the preferment of Jacob to Esau proceeded from love or from hatred, or if the subjection of Esau to his brother was not a declaration of God's hatred. If you deny, yet will the prophet condemn you, as before we have proved. You cannot escape with the solution which a writer defending free will giveth, which is this, quote, that their mention is made only of temporal and carnal benediction under the name of love, and of poverty with barrenness of ground, understand by the name of hatred, end quote. Which solution is so cold that it perisheth in the self. For I think no man should be so blind but that he seeth the mind of the apostle to be bent upon the spiritual benediction, as in his whole disputation is evident. But let it be that the corporal benediction, which we utterly exclude not, be there understood and meant, yet that neither helpeth him nor you. For wheresoever God's established love is, there is life. Wheresoever his established hatred is, there is death. But upon Jacob and upon his seed, spiritual I mean, was established the love of God, as the prophet affirmed, and our apostle most profoundly alleged, and upon Esau and upon his posterity was established and confirmed the hatred, ergo, upon him, and then them remain death. Consider now how that the apostle, after these words, the elder shall serve the younger, joineth this sentence, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In which words the Holy Ghost agrees together the words of the prophet and the words of God spoken to Rebekah, and maketh the one to interpret the other. For where God saith, the elder shall serve, that expandeth the prophet, God hated Esau, and where he pronounced dominion to the younger, that the prophet explaineth, saying, God, Jacob have I loved. And when did God thus love the one and hate the other, pronouncing the one to be Lord and the other to be servant? While they were yet, saith he, in their mother's womb, and before they had either done good or bad. Deny now, if you can, that the former words ought not to be referred to the subsequent. Your malicious minds compel me often to repeat one thing. Your reasoning of the preterite and future tense is so foolish that it needeth no confutation. For we confess that God spake not those words to Rebekah, but that the prophet, as is declared, spoke them after, by the which he sendeth them to the ancient love of God, which began before that ever their father could know or serve God, in which is to be noted that he maketh neither mention of Abraham nor Isaac, but of Jacob, and of Jacob in his mother's womb, to pull down this pride which you, with the Pelagians and the Papists, have conceived of your works going before and foreseen by God to follow in you. But the prophet of God did so daunten the stout hearts of that his people, were they in other things never so wicked, that they did not allege that any cause was either in their father or in them, why that they or he should be preferred to other nations, and especially to the Edomites, who descended from Esau. In all things, like to Jacob, God's only grace accepted. I praise God that so far you will confess of God's eternal truth, that it was not for their righteousness that Israel received the inheritance, but only because God freely loved their fathers. But why so suddenly you slide from the principal purpose, leaving Esau and his posterity, and do enter to speak why the Canaanites were cast forth, I see no just cause. For neither does Moses in the first oracle of God, neither the prophet Malachi in explaining the same, neither yet our apostle in applying both these places to the spiritual benediction, lay the seed of Jacob against the Canaanites. But Jacob is set against Esau and the people descending from the one against the people that descend from from the other. The question there might justly have been demanded, what prerogative hath Jacob above Esau? Moses the prophet and the apostle do answer, assuredly none, except only grace which made difference betwixt them, whom nature and all things had made equal. For both were come of Abraham, both of one father, both of one mother, both conceived at once, both fostered under one climate, region, influence of stars, and yet it was said, the elder shall serve the younger. We know that the Canaanites came of a cursed father, whom if Paul should have compared with the Israelites, they should have complained of injury done unto them. And his reasons had been easily dissolved, for if he had said, the election of God is free, and hath respect to no works, and had brought in the seed of Abraham elected, and the seed of Ham rejected and accursed, for probation of the same, they suddenly should and justly might have replied, Ham mocked his father, and therefore was he and his posterity accursed, and so had God respect to works. But the apostle looketh more circumspectly to so grave a matter, and therefore did choose such an example as wherein the wit nor reason of man could find no cause of inequality. Of this I thought good to put you and the readers in mind, lest perchance you should imagine that as great cause of reprobation was found in Esau before he was born, as Moses layeth to the charge of the Canaanites. And so I perceive in a part you do. For in the end, and after you have affirmed that the Canaanites were cast out of the land by reason of their wickedness, you return to Esau, repenting yourself, I trust, that so imprudently you have slipped from one lineage to the other, and these words you affirm, that Esau is hated, cometh of his own evil, deserving conform to the saying of the Lord, thy destruction, O Israel, is of thyself, and thy health cometh of me. In which affirmation and pretended probation of the same, I find no less negligence in you than before I have shown and proven. For as most impudently before you confounded the seed of Abraham, who by God's own mouth was blessed, with the seed of Ham, who in express words was accursed, so here you confound Israel, elected of God to be his people in Jacob, with Edom, rejected from that honor in their father Esau, before that either the one did good or the other did evil. The words of the prophet, which you bring to prove that Esau was hated for his evil deserving, was neither spoken to him nor to his posterity, but they were spoken to that people whom God had preferred to all nations of the earth, to whom he had shown his manifold graces, and to whom he had been salvation and help, even in their most desperate calamity. But then, for their defection from him, and for their idolatry committed, were become most afflicted and miserable, daily tending to further destruction. To these I say, and not to Esau, nor yet to his posterity, did God say, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, or, O Israel, it hath destroyed thee, for so is the Hebrew text, for in me is thy help. In which words he repressed the grudging and the murmuring of the people, who in their misery did rather accuse God of cruelty than repent or acknowledge their sins and idolatry to be the cause of their ruin, as in Ezekiel well may be seen. To such God saith, Israel, thou art in most extreme misery, thy honor is decayed, and the glory of thy former age is now turned to ignominy and shame. What is the cause? It lieth not in me, for as I am eternal and immutable, so is not my hand shortened this day, neither yet my power diminished, more than when I did deliver thee from the bondage of Egypt. In me is thy health now, as it was then, that thy sins did not make separation betwixt thee and me. Plain it is, first, that here no mention is made of Esau nor Edom, but of Israel only. and secondarily that God speaketh nothing in this place, why he did first elect Jacob and reject Esau, but why it was that Israel, which sometimes was honorable and feared of all nations, was then become most miserable and afflicted on all sides. Except that you be able to prove that Esau committed as manifest idolatry before he was born, and before that Jacob was preferred to him, as Israel did before they came to destruction, you have proved nothing of your affirmation. Further, I say that if Esau was hated for his evil deserving, then must it needs follow that Jacob was loved for his well deserving by the argument following of the nature of the contraries. But that directly repugns to the words of Moses, to the interpretation of all the prophets, and to the mind and strong reasons of the apostle, who plainly deny works by past or to come to be any cause of God's free election. True it is, we be elected in Christ Jesus to be holy and to walk in good works which God hath prepared. But every reasonable man knoweth what difference there is betwixt the cause and the effect. Election, in which I include the free grace and favor of God, is the fountain from which springeth faith, and faith is the mother of all good works. But what foolishness were it therefore to reason, quote, my works are the cause of my faith, and my faith is the cause of my election, end quote. Thus gently I have put you in mind with greater reverence and circumspection to interpret and apply the sacred word of God. This ends tape number 7 of an answer to the cavillations of an adversary respecting the doctrine of predestination by John Knox. Please go to the next tape in the series. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, An Answer to the Cavillations of an Adversary Respecting the Doctrine of Predestination by John Knox, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please don't forget to look over the 62 CDs that make up our Reformation bookshelf and Puritan bookshelf CD sets if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reformed library at a fraction of the cost of the printed books.